And now at this time I'd like to invite Pastor George up to introduce the main message of the day, the sermon. Forgiving and restoring.
Good afternoon, everyone. And I'm extremely pleased to welcome you all here to the Church of God International here in London, and of course to always welcome those who are joining us by way of the internet. Always a great pleasure to be able to come together on the God's Sabbath, the greatest day of the week, any way you take it, the day that God has actually blessed and sanctified and made holy so that his people can come before him. It's an appointment that we have with God. He sets that appointment and he says we must come before him, and he has already planned just how he will restore, how he will bless us. And we are continuing in the theme of the Passover. Thank you so much, Sean, for the presentation that you made, which very much is in keeping what it means to love the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and to love thy neighbor as thyself, and just how the word love is used loosely in the days that we live. Now, we are continuing in the theme of the Passover as we look to the board behind, and it is forgiving and restoring. One of the things that we are called to do as God's people. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. It does say here a very, you know, challenging verse of scripture. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this really is so plain. Yet, it is a challenge for so many of us to forgive. Because I think this is a deal. I think if someone offered you this deal to say, look, if you were, let's put it another way, let's put it in material terms. If you should give to someone some of your own possessions, I'll give you back. And in fact, the scriptures will say, I'll give you back tenfold. But if you give nobody anything, if you're mean, I have nothing to give you. Now, it's easy to just go giving people, because you know when you give, oh boy, I'm okay. I'm going to get it back. But somehow, it doesn't work when we're dealing with the subject of forgiveness. To know that there is the situation we're in, that we ourselves need forgiveness, need to be forgiven. We need it. Because when we cannot be forgiven by God, we find ourselves really in a crisis. We find ourselves in a very dangerous territory. But even though this offer is made, we find it difficult to work with it, to comply with it. If you look in Matthew 18, verse 21, we see also the situation concerning Peter. Says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Because, of course, you're talking about forgiveness. So, okay, I'll try to do what you're saying I'm to do. But how many times do you want me to do this? Because I have been dealing with some people that I've been forgiving them for all my life. And, you know, it's as though, well, I'm getting nowhere. So, what's the limit on this? And he turned to him and say, well, I do not say to you seven times as you are asking me, because Peter said to him, is it about seven times? Peter thought that that would be good. Seven is a complete number. So I've completed all that I can do, right? Is it about seven times? And Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. And that is not even a limit. What he's trying to show you, it is so much more than you need, you can even think of. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man, a certain king, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and that all that he had, and that the payment be made. This is now the extreme you're looking at. Because you're saying, look, we are going to sell you, friend. We are going to find somebody who will pay for you. And they're, you know what they're doing? They're buying your labor. They're buying the whole of your life. Not only you, your wife as well. Your children. We're going to just sell you and because I got to get my money. And that's how the kind of heart. Then it goes on, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. So this is not a man who is trying to steal. He's a man who is in a very difficult position. And he's making an offer to say, look, have a little patience. That's all I'm asking you for. I intend to pay you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. And he released him and forgave him his debt. So here is one situation in which someone is really indebted to you and, you know, they are at your mercy. And you have considered a godlike character in which you are saying, okay, you have asked for forgiveness. You've asked for some time to pay, and I'll do that. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, you could probably say he's trying to live up to his promise to his master. So at this point, he has no deal. He has no, you know, all he's looking at is, look, I've just made a commitment to pay my debt. And the only way I can pay my debt is if you pay me. So I can have no mercy on you now. He probably thought of it that way. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And this master was angry. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And this was all said by Jesus. And he concludes, so my heavenly Father also will forgive, also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother. This is the way that you will ultimately be treated. Now, this is a very interesting story for all of us. To forgive. But there is a step beyond simply forgiving someone. There is a step that we all need to go as Christ would want of us. Not just to say, I forgive you the debt, but or forgive you the hurt, as Sean was saying in his presentation. But to go a step further, and that is to restore. What am I talking about? It is to say, I forgive you your debt, but I realize you are in debt. I realize that the reason you can't pay me is because you are so disabled financially. And for that reason, I'm not only forgiving you the debt, but I want to be able to, for you to be able to find your meal. I want for you to be able to meet your obligations Because you two seem to be in debt. And this is really where the limitation of the first master came in. Because his servant was in a situation that ran him into desperation, where he would not go and treat his debtor in a manner, all because his debtor would have had to make a deal to say, look, I'm going to live up to my obligations to you. Please, have patience with me. But there is that other dimension. Where was it? Where was the consideration of the man who was asking for patience and forgiveness, but then he's left now to go out there and to be wild, to see what he can do in order to be able to come and make good to you. And this is really what God calls us to do. He calls us to go beyond just merely forgiving. Yes, you must forgive. But we must have that concern for each other. To say, after I've forgiven you, what's your situation? Where is what is your ability to survive? It must be some reason why you can't pay me my debt. And I need to have an idea of what really is your true condition. Can you find your meal? And this is really the kind of attitude and mind that God wants us to have. And I'm going to use a story here. It is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, of how God deals with someone who needs to be forgiven, who has the heart to seek and to acknowledge his sins and realize his transgression and would want to seek after God. But in this story, there is more than that. There is a story that shows you how much we are so deceitful, our hearts are so deceitful, that for us to acknowledge our sins is a big problem. So not only must we ask God for forgiveness of sin, but there is that first step to even realize that we have sinned against God. Let's turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, because this is a situation in which David had transgressed very deeply by sending one of his prime soldiers, someone he knew, someone who was close to him, with a letter to the commander, saying to the commander, in the letter, the man who was bearing the letter did not know what is in it, because the letter is from the king. So he could not go and read that letter. But that letter was about him. That letter was a letter saying to the commander, put this man in front of the battle, that he may be killed. And why? Because David wanted to take his wife. Let's read it. And you wonder, David, a man of God, eh? The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the one ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David heard this story, and it burned with anger. His heart burned with anger against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." From this story, we are learning a few things. We are learning that David, a man of God, would have gone to the extent of taking the life of one of his soldiers because he wanted his soldier's wife. Yet, you can see that David has a sense of justice in his mind. Because when this story is related to him, he would see that the man who did something like this deserves to die and deserves to pay back several times. But somehow he is not in a position where he could apply this to himself. Because this is exactly what he did to his poor neighbor. This is what he did in taking away the only wife he had for himself and putting the man to die and feeling quite okay about it. The scriptures tell us the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It is desperately wicked. And this is really here not to expose David's private business. It is here to tell us about ourselves. It is here to tell us that when we talk about searching our hearts during the days of unleavened bread and searching our lives and looking for the sin within us, the only way that Nathan could have got David to acknowledge is to put a case before him. And sometimes you can see the wrong in the other person, but you can't see it in yourself. Therefore, he had to tell him about another man who did something very much like what he did. And whereas he could not see his own sin, he could see the other man's sin. And that is who we are. We are capable of seeing other people's wrongs and seeing their sins, but not seeing our own. And that is human nature. That is the sinful nature. That is the heart which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so we are often so blind, like David, to our own faults. 2 Samuel 12, 5 to 6 said, David burned with anger against the man that Nathan was talking about. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. That is the pronouncement. That is where his conscience tells him that man is deserving to be. He must die. Not only die, but he must also pay four times over for the lamb. How is it that one can find himself in this position where in one sense he can see justice when it is not against him, but he can see it when it is against his neighbor. When he heard the words, "You are the man," he must have shocked. What are you talking about? How could you be doing that? I just said the man should be killed, and you're telling me that I am the man? And that the man should pay back four times, and you're telling me that I am the man? But this is often true. Didn't Christ say, we must learn to take the mote out of our own eyes? Or maybe take the beam out of ours before we take the mote out of the other person's eye. Because to be able to see, we need to remove that veil that is hiding us. So we are capable of making our strong desires cover up our conscience, because it was a strong desire in David for that woman, that beautiful woman, that would have caused him to lose the ability to think. Just think about us. Just think about who we are. And it doesn't have to be having to do with that sort of adultery or whatever. It's just different situations where we can make judgment on it when it comes to other people, but we just can't make it when it comes to ourselves. We are helpless. We are blind. And so as we search during the days of unleavened bread for the leaven in our lives, it behoves us to think even deeper than we are thinking, that we may very well be in a situation like David where we can't see our own sins. We are likely to become to soften the matter when it comes to us. We say, yes, but you know what? I know I just told you that guy should die and so, but in my case, I can tell you that I had no intention, but, you know, this is just what happened to me, and I've asked God to forgive me. I find some way to soften. He was so firm. He was so rigid. He was so clear about what should happen to the other man. But when it comes to him, he says, okay, yes. But, you know, in my case, but we try to find some way of softening. That is human nature. Because when the problems hit close, it diminishes our ability to deal with it. And because we are like that, we need to be thankful to friends like Nathan. There are some Nathans that come to talk to us and to tell us about circumstances that they observe in our lives. But rather than welcoming Nathan, we feel very offended. Who are you to come to talk to me to say those things? Why don't you go look at yourself? Is often the response. But it seems that we should probably change that view to care about the people who are willing, because not everyone is willing to come to us to share with us our weaknesses. There are some people that are very, very scared. They're not going to come and talk to you. But better the rebuke of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. Many times, when you are getting all the accolades, there is need to step back and to think, is something wrong? Nobody is really telling me what is wrong with me. All they are doing is showering praise. But I know from my heart, based on what God tells me about my human nature, that could not be the situation. Yes, there are some things that I may do along the way which people appreciate. But why am I not hearing about the things that are not good about me? often individuals find it easier to go talk to others about your wrongs than to talk to you about your wrongs, to talk to me about my wrongs. And therefore, I must look for the Nathans out there to become friends with who can help me along. Nathans who can challenge my conduct, who can challenge my thinking, who can challenge my choices, who can challenge my presuppositions and help me to find the way. Because the time is coming when the righteous judge is really going to make that final judgment on my life. Judgment begins with the house of God. And we are under judgment, each one of us. David was under judgment. He was God's man. And God would have caused Nathan to rise up, to go to him. But we need to be like David in another sense. Because David would have taken that criticism and would have been so hurt. Look at verse 7. Because Nathan, after he said to David, "Thou art the man," somehow his conscience stepped in. David's conscience stepped in. And here's what happens in verse 7. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." This is Nathan speaking to David, continuing. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more." Now, this is a big question here. There's a big question here. Is God going to give you, you know, more wives and all that kind of thing? We can talk about that. Polygamy and all this kind of thing. But that's not the point. What God is saying, look, there's nothing that you can say you don't have. And that's the other problem. You are not lacking in anything. What could have caused you to do this? And this is something else that we learn by ourselves through the days of unleavened bread. That covetousness is a terrible sin. It doesn't come because we don't have enough. It comes because we want what the other person has. We want to have more than the other person. There's a story, a kind of a fable, that I heard some time ago, about a goodly man, a very wealthy man in a neighborhood, saw these two shopkeepers having tug of war with each other. And the shops were across from each other, and they were going after the customers and trying to get all the customers and trying to, this one is telling the other one all kind of bad things, telling his customers all kind of bad things about the other business over there. And the other business over there is doing the same. So the wealthy man came in and said to one of the shopkeepers, "Listen, I see this rivalry that is going on between you and your neighbor, shopkeeper over there. And I thought I wanted to solve it. Evidently you want more customers. Evidently you want more income. So here's what I will promise you. Anything that you want to make your business the best business, I'm going to give it to you. Just name it. I'll give you everything you want so that you can be satisfied, you can be fully you know, without any need. You don't have to do any rivalry anymore. And the shopkeeper looked at him and said, you're saying anything that I want, you'll give it to me to make me wealthy? Yes. And he said, yes, of course. Well, let me tell you this. But whatever I give you, I'm going to give your neighbor twice as much. He said, so you're going to give me everything that I need, but whatever you give me, you're going to give the guy over there twice as much? He said, yes. Wouldn't you be satisfied if I gave you everything that you need? And he said, well, everything that I need, you'll give me, and you're going to give him twice as much. Here's what I want from you. Blind me in one eye. And that's how he looked at it. Because ultimately, what he wants, the thing is not about whether I'm satisfied. The thing is what I can do against my neighbor. And that is the kind of thing that happens very often. It may not be so explicit in our day-to-day lives, but it happens around us. It happens to us. Where we are so concerned about our own position, about our own power, that what we really are after is to be better than the other guy. We're not satisfied with just being okay. So verse 9, he says, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah and the Hittite to be your own. Verse 11. This is what the Lord says. Nathan is speaking to David still. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you before your own eyes. I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will be with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing to you in broad daylight before all Israel. So God is looking at David here, and he's saying there is penalty for what you have done. And men look at it and say, well, how is it that God is saying I must forgive, and at the same time he is doing all of this? Because what he has said here is, okay, I'm going to give back to you worse than you gave to your neighbor. And the answer to that is really about the sovereignty of God. The answer to that is about God's ultimate intention. Because you will see that ultimately what God was looking for in David is transformation. This is where restoring comes in. God saw David not in terms of doing back to him what he did to his neighbor, but getting him out of the situation where he can become what God ultimately called him, a man after my own heart. That's the David we're talking about. That's the David that God was punishing. But God sees beyond, because God is not exercising punishment out of hate or revenge. The Lord chastiseth whom he loveth. And therefore, it was a healing and a restoration process that was being exercised for David in this act. So Nathan reminded David of God's great kindness before he told him about the punishment. He wants him to understand and think about it, because this is a lesson for us in terms of knowing how to deal with other people. Many times when we are correcting others, we go and we tell them everything that is bad about what they are doing. But it's important to speak about the things that were going well, because your intention is not simply to bury and to destroy, but your intention is to restore. Look at verse 2:4-7. That it is God's love and God's mercy that you are seeing at work here. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And this is really what is happening here to David. That in his deep trespass, God is bringing him back and restoring him. And therefore, ultimately, David is a man who, the Bible shows you, is already earmarked for God's kingdom. He's already designated, still in the grave. But he is one of the persons who, for sure, like in the book of Hebrews 11, with all the patriarchs and so on, who will be in God's kingdom. A man who did something like this. This is not to say that we must try to do these things and to get away with them and to test God. What it is really showing is the extent of God's love and the extent of God's mercy. But how God administers that love and that mercy with justice so that we can be restored. Look at verse 12 of 2 Samuel, verse 9. What Nathan is asking David. He said, "Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah." So what is happening here is that confronting ourselves, why is it that I would do this, is an important part of our restoration. For us not only to acknowledge, but to find out, how did I come by doing what I did? This is a part of the process that as we try to reconcile ourselves through the days of unleavened bread. Because the days of unleavened bread is not simply about eating unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread is a method that God has given us. It's a practical lessons on how to deal with sin in our lives. That's what it is all about. So, if we really love God, we will not be upset when others tell us about our sins. Because ultimately, it is for our benefit. And that's really where Nathan was going. Another lesson is bringing forth the fruit of repentance, because sometimes we can be speaking to someone who err. The scripture says, if a brother falls, in Galatians, if a brother falls from the faith, blessed is the one who restores him back to the faith. The person who forgives and restores. And this is really what Nathan was about. Nathan did not go to David to say, I discovered who you are, and you look, I am better than you, because, you know, there's nothing like this I'm going on with. That was not Nathan's way. Nathan, first of all, was gentle. He did not go to David and say, look at you, you know what you did? He didn't do that. He gave him an illustration so as to help him to come to an understanding of his own position. Because he would have brought it out of David by telling him another story. And then to be able to say, well, David, do you realize what I'm talking about? This is you. He was helping David. He was not condemning him. This is a lesson for us to teach us how we should deal with one another. When someone is in trouble, when someone has fallen, to be able to go with the compassion, with the idea that what I'm trying to do is to restore, not to condemn. And so God makes all of the thing to David to tell him what is going to happen. Galatians 6, verse 7. Even if David did not acknowledge his sins to Nathan, he would still have been in serious trouble. Because God knew the truth. He knew his heart. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What it means is that nobody can make a fool of God. So it is well and good for you and me to be going through the days of unleavened bread and saying, well, you know what? Nobody knows this part of me, so I'm okay. That's not true. We're not okay. God knows. God cannot be mocked. Many times you find that when people are discovered in certain deep sins, the reason they begin to seemingly have a sense of fear and disappointment is not about the sin that they did. It's about the fact that they were found out, that they're exposed. That is really the problem. The problem is, my goodness, somebody found out. That is a problem for them. The problem is not that, my golly, I sinned. And there's a difference between those two things. Because what it means is that all along, I believe that it's okay because nobody around knows. But God knows. Are we troubled that God knows? Are we concerned that God knows? And that is the point. Because God has set up laws in the universe to help us to be able to judge ourselves. He has set up a thing called a conscience. The conscience is a kind of inner court. It's a courthouse. And on many occasions, the judgment of the conscience is upon us. But you know what? The conscience works in a particular way. The conscience works in a manner that if we ignore it and we do not respond to its convictions, it becomes weakened. The conscience becomes weakened. At first, the conscience will make us feel very fearful. At first, we can't sleep. At first, we're wondering what to do. But we didn't do anything. And so we do it again. And the conscience doesn't bother us anymore. The conscience doesn't bother us anymore. That is because we have damaged the courthouse that God has set up in our own human mind to be able to judge ourselves. When the Apostle Paul says, we must judge ourselves, and we must examine ourselves to see whether we are of the faith. Sometimes we are incapable of examining ourselves because of damaged consciences. It happens like that. So we are going to have to be even saying, well, am I capable of judging myself? Maybe I need to get some people to talk to look at me. And I as I speak about this, I'm not thinking about you, I'm thinking about me. Amen. That's right. Because, you know, that is very easy. For you, Paul says, lest after I preached, I become a castaway. Is it possible that you who are preaching, you can become the castaway because your own conscience is seared and not working well for you. So this is something that we all have to do. We all have to do. Look at verse 13. Look at how David responded. Evidently, he had a conscience. His conscience was up and running. At first, he was in a state of deceitfulness. Nobody knew this, so I'm okay. Uriah is gone, but nobody knows what happened because he died in the war. So nobody can say, I killed him. Okay? Oh, goodness, his wife is over there. But I can say now, you know, she was all alone. So that's how it all happened. Well, verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And that is where the beginning of restoration comes. Because we cannot be restored except we come to the view, the honesty of acknowledging our state. I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die, Nathan replies. So the fact that you acknowledge the sin, God forgives. If you will confess your sins, the Lord is willing to forgive you. And this, therefore, is one of the ways in which we stand against ourselves. We stand against God's forgiveness by not acknowledging our sins. We tend to justify our behavior and to say, it's not me, it is him, it is her. And what we are called to do is to be in a position where we can reconcile with God. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. So that was good news. But there's still a consequence. Verse 40. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. Somebody is going to pay. And your son is going to die. And after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David. And he became ill. And ultimately, of course, that child would have died. So the lesson coming out here in this portion of the presentation is having the proper attitude towards repentance. David provides the example. I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't try to place the blame on Bathsheba, that she was looking over here at me. He didn't try to spread the guilt to others by saying that, well, you know, Uriah was a very disloyal person, and I just thought I should get rid of him. He didn't try to find ways and means of justifying his wrong. He accepted full responsibility, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. During the days of unleavened bread, the acknowledgement of how we have sinned against our Lord is something that will abound to our relationship with God. To know the ways. Nobody else knows. But you and I, you know, and I know what the sins are. And God cannot be mocked. So we just have to do as David did. I have sinned against the Lord. And it is true that he also sinned against Bathsheba for what he did to her. But ultimately, when we sin against each other, we sin against the Lord. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, to love thy neighbor as thyself. But how can you say you love the Lord which you have not seen if you cannot love your neighbor which you can see? To love your neighbor is to love the Lord. And God is making the point, and David is making the point, that I have sinned against the Lord, and that would be a sin against Uriah, and a sin against Bathsheba. And so, sometimes our sin is the violation of human relationships, because the relationship that he had with Uriah, that was a very important part of his life, of Uriah's life. Uriah found himself where he thought he was a very special man to David, not knowing that David would have sinned. But David sums it up and says, against you only have I sinned, in Psalm 51. Ultimately, it's against God that we sin. No matter what sin we do, and we, you know, we say, oh, I have forgiven him, I have forgiven her. We have to go to God and to repent. So, repentance really is something that we need to understand when God says in that model prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because God's relationship with us is tied to our relationship with our neighbor. And to be quick to admit, and not only to admit because it is exposed, because David did not repent of his sin to God until Nathan came to him. But David knew that God would have known what he did. And that's where he fell short. All along, he had sinned against the Lord. But it's only now that Nathan comes, he says, I've sinned against the Lord. It is a pitiful position that he was in. And we are going through this very important feast that is approaching. We are approaching this very important feast. And we want to look into the Word of God on the things that God is expecting of us. We can't afford it for the days of unleavened bread to come and to go and not to do the things that God has. Look at David's forgiveness. Samuel 2, 12, 13. The Lord has forgiven your sins. But what does that mean? You saw that although God forgives us of our sins, it doesn't mean that we do not pay penalties for sin. Because if the Lord has forgiven for your sin, forgiven you of your sin, means that okay, everything is fine. No. The child will die. And that is an important point for us to take away from this. That on many occasions, after we have repented, you may say, well, how come I repent and I'm still as though, you know, going through all of this? It is because of the same restoration aspect of it, that God has to deal with us. He has to deal with us so that we may come to realize the effect of the sin that we have carried out, the consequence of it. He has forgiven us. You will not die, but you have caused someone to die. And this is a great part of the story. So, David learned from Nathan that the consequence of his sin would have followed through his life. Verse 14, but because you, by doing this, you have made enemies of the Lord show contempt. The son of your born to you will die. On many occasions, it is not just us sinning against God, but it is that we bring the name of God into disrepute. It's like we do something and or family is in disrepute. And that's what we have done to God. All the people out there will say, ha ha, look at the God that you say you serve. How come you're serving him and you're treating him like that? That means, you know, he's not really of high value to you. Or couldn't your God have stopped you from doing that? They mocked Jesus to say, save yourself. Save yourself. You're a king. You're the son of God. Why don't you save yourself? God can be brought into disrepute. And we need to understand that impact. That impact that comes out of when we commit sin. And that too is an important lesson for us. So, an alcoholic may quit drinking and is forgiven. But if his drinking had wrecked his liver, he still is going to have his liver disease, not because he says, I'm forgiven. Consequence of sin. Sin works like this. There's a law, like the law of gravity. It is not sometimes because we sin why that God now decides he's going to make us suffer. The sin itself brings its own consequence. Like jumping off of the roof. You're going to break your neck because you have broken the law of gravity. So the sin inherently carries with it the penalty. And that is like in the case of the alcoholic. That the thing that he was doing, the forgiveness does not reverse it. And that's with David. The thing he was doing, the death of the child, is you know, that's already going to happen. The wages of sin is death. And in this case, the death for that thing did not go upon David. It went upon someone else. It went upon the child. So, a parent may obey, hear the gospel, but the fact is, or a person may, you know, hear the gospel and decide that, you know, I'm going to walk, you know, in the faith, I'm going to be in the church, I'm going to do all these kinds of things. But the fact that you have come into the church and you now know the truth and so on, it doesn't mean that now that we have come into the church, that the things that we were doing out in the world before, that those things do not have a continuing effect. A person caught AIDS in sexual immoral behavior, but came to some realization and repented of sin. But it did not remove the disease. Those are things that are very practical in Christianity. Some may say, oh, now that you become a Christian, God is going to take it away. Not necessarily. God wants you now to realize how cruel sin is to you and that you will not go back there. By taking it away, you may feel, well, okay, you're all right, and you can go back sinning. It may be your best option to continue to bear the consequence. These are realities of life that we have to know, and we have to be able to do it. So we need to come to terms during the days of unleavened bread, because leaven is portrayed as sin in the Bible. And we need to understand the consequences of sin and to know that sin is our enemy and that it is our duty to take the steps to push against sin and not to be found in a position where, even though God has given us the days of unleavened bread, we are continuing to say, God will forgive me. God will forgive me. I continue to live in this way. I continue to do these wrong things. But God is merciful. God understands. God knows I'm only human. And all this kind of a thing. Turn from sin. Turn from it. Even though we are called, even though God has forgiven us, the church of Corinth, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to them, he spoke about the many, many sins. They were God's people. It was the church. But if we do not learn how to turn from sin, then we ourselves are going to be the ultimate worst enemy, because we have not yielded. We have not yielded to the word of God. So, brethren, I thank God for these days that He is bringing up and that we are preparing for, and I trust that you and I will be in a position to look at our lives in such a serious way and give space in our lives to the Nathans around us, because the Nathans around us are our very best friend. Those who come to us and they criticize us. Some people come to you and criticize, but they have destructive motives. They will come as well. They are not the Nathans. The Nathans in your life are those who are kind enough, love you enough, care about your life enough to come and say, listen, I've seen this, I've heard this, I happen to know this, I want to bring it to your attention, because I know that this is not what your relationship with God is all about. And for you to turn and to be able to say thanks to the person and to make it. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for all of us. Because the time is running out. We don't have time to waste time to say another day of unleavened bread comes next year. What we want to do is to make a mark this year, to utilize the feast in a very profound way this year, to make it be. If I go through this feast that is coming up, and I am not in a position to identify in myself the ways in which I am going contrary to the walk, it means I've not done enough. Why would I say that? I would say that because I know that my human nature is such that I am not perfect. He that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone. So for me to say that the sins are not there is committing another sin, the sin of lying. I have to be in a position bold enough to look at me and to be able to do what God says I must do, to search, as David would have repented and say, search me, O Lord, search my heart, see if there be some wicked way in me, cleanse me, create in me a clean heart, renew a righteous spirit within me. That is the blessing of these days that God has given to us. These days are a kind of a Nathan days in our lives. They are the days of coming to realization of where we are at. It's the days when our eyes are opened to our own conditions. These are important days that we are approaching. Do not waste them. Let us make the best use of them. Amen.